We're going to be studying, going back into the Bible, and we're going to be studying the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 1, Paul the Apostle has been speaking about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I have not only learned, but I have watched over the years, is that there are a lot of churches that do not preach the true Christian message, which is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that it's worth noting that when Paul ministered in Corinth, he obeyed every one of our Lord's not only commands, but his commission. His commission was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened in Corinth is actually happening today in some of the churches. The Corinthians had a real problem. They were a very carnal people. They were not spiritual at all. They were immature in their belief in God. And one of the things that the Corinthians were doing in the churches, they were mixing philosophy or men's wisdom with God's revealed message and causing confusion to the people of God. I don't know if you know this, but there are churches that on Sunday morning teach the philosophy of men, not what the Bible teaches. And it brings great confusion to people. Because people are seeking not only to learn about God, but they want to know the power of God in their own personal lives. I was very surprised when I went to seminary, when I was working on my master's and my doctorate, that one of the things I've learned is that there's a lot of liberal theology that is being taught in the seminaries. Neo-Orthodoxy teaching. Neo-Orthodoxy teaching is literally, they believe that the Bible has mistakes. This is the Word of God, but the Word of God has mistakes because it was written by men. So you can't really believe all of the Bible. But that's not true. You can believe every word in the Word of God. It was inspired, it was illuminated, and it was revealed to us. As Jesus Christ was sent out of all eternity into this world to die on the cross and to resurrect on the third day and then to give the message to his disciples, and they in turn gave the message to hundreds and thousands and millions of people today have recognized that the gospel of Jesus Christ is very important. But it seems that people are always interested in men's philosophy, men's wisdom. Somehow in the church of Corinth, there were those people, they were going and admiring philosophers, they were proclaiming that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not true. That men's wisdom was greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's pretty interesting that I would probably rather hear someone that has no education than to hear someone that has a doctorate and they don't believe in God. Why? Because they're going to preach the Word of God right from the Bible. They're not going to give you any theories. Theories that are actually made up by men. The Word of God is powerful. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile or the Greek. The power of God unto salvation. And so when Paul now comes to chapter 2, that's why in chapter 1 he said, remember that people say that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but it's not foolishness. The preaching of the cross is power to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Beginning with chapter 2 now, Paul explains now three fundamentals of the gospel message and urges his readers to return to the fundamentals of the Bible. Return to the true Word of God. This is how it begins in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. When Paul came to them, he spoke the gospel to them in a very simple way where they could understand every word he spoke. He was not trying to hide the Word of God. Sometimes when you go to seminary, they use these long words that actually are hiding the true meaning of the Word of God. When the Word of God is so simple to not only hear it, but to learn it, and to meditate upon it, and to live by it. Because what happens is when God chooses or elects or ordains someone into the ministry to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a difference between a philosopher and a pastor. The pastor is inspired by the Holy Spirit, where the philosopher is not. You see? The philosopher is inspired by this world. And who's the prince and the king of this world? Satan himself. But it's so cool how God inspires us by the power of the Holy Spirit through inspiration as we hear the Word of God. When Jesus was here and he was getting ready to depart, remember in the Gospel of John chapter 15, 16, and 17? 17 is the prayer of Jesus. But in chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus comes about and begins to tell the disciples that he's getting ready to leave. And that he's going to go to heaven, he's going to die. And that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit would come, he would lead you, guide you, teach you all things. He would bring the world into great conviction. And they became very saddened by that. Because they thought that Jesus was not going to die. They thought that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And there he would overthrow the throne of Rome. And then they would sit on 12 thrones. And they would rule. They were very disappointed to learn and to know that Jesus was going to die. And 3 days later, he would rise again from the dead. Whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke with simplicity the gospel given to men. Paul the Apostle here again in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, when I came to you in simplicity, not trying to give you all these big words and try to confuse you. I was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to you the testimony of God. Then verse 2, look what he says. Here's Paul's heart. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice that. Paul's heart. I don't care if you want to believe in Plato or Socrates. Great philosophers. But when it comes to their philosophy concerning the Word of God, they were way off in their philosophy. You see? And yet there are people that worship, you know, the philosophy of Plato and Socrates. When you go to college and you're taking your general courses, you have to take philosophy. In that philosophy class, you will learn about Plato and Socrates. And it's pretty interesting because when you do study, you know, the philosophy of the world compared to the Word of God, Paul says here, hey, the philosophy of the world is what is the wisdom of what? Of men. Men is imperfect. But when you come to learn about God, you're learning about God's perfection and His holiness. That's the testimony of God. That Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins and my sins. That's why in John 3:16 it said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel demonstrated, the love of God by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for any person that would repent and come to Jesus Christ. And then look what Paul says too, verse 3. This is so cool because he's preaching the cross. Now Paul was not really eager about human philosophy, but Paul was a very broken man full of humility. And yet Paul was one of the greatest intellectuals that he could actually debate anybody in philosophy. And yet Paul preached the gospel in simplicity. Look what he says. Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? I was scared. I didn't feel confident enough to preach the gospel. And yet, Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I am able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Notice the power of the Holy Spirit was behind my preaching, not behind Plato or Socrates. Greater authority, God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that empowered me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Yes, I was weak, I was fearful, and much trembling, but my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. That is so cool, the way Paul brings it about here. He says, I came to you to preach to you the gospel so that through faith you would believe in Jesus Christ and you would be God, what? Become born again of the Holy Spirit and become a son and a daughter of God. The preaching of the gospel gives you eternal life, hope for the future. The philosophy and the wisdom of this world has given nobody any hope at all. No hope at all. Because most philosophers do not believe, what? In the future of heaven. Some of them don't even believe in the resurrection. And yet the gospel proclaims the resurrection, for without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. You see? There is no gospel. The resurrection is the power of God. When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, that gave us the greatest hope of life after death, that when I die, I know where I am going. That's one of the things that I've noticed in this tragedy that happened on September the 11th in New York and Washington, D.C. That, you know, through all the interviews that people are giving and through all the people that have died, a lot of these loved ones and wives and husbands, you know, when they talk to the reporters and to the television, they talk words without any hope of seeing their loved ones again. Sad. Because I have a great hope of seeing my loved ones and my friends. And those of my family that have gone to be with the Lord, I am looking forward to a great reception. One day, when I get to heaven. And yet, what is the world trying to do? The world doesn't give you any comfort or any great hope about eternity. It's all for the present, right now. Nothing for the future. The gospel gives you hope for the present and for the future. And for the now. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, He will keep His promises that He's given to each one of us individually. So here is Paul. Look at verses 6 through 9 now. The gospel is part of the Father's plan. Notice that Paul did not use worldly wisdom to proclaim the gospel. Verse 6, how it be, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the leaders of this world that come to nothing. You see? We're not talking like congressmen. We're not talking like political people. We're not talking like philosophers or psychologists. We are talking divinely the words of God, which means something. But the philosophy and the psychology of this world means nothing in the presence of God. There is no comfort. You see, Paul just brings it all out. Why? Because in Corinth, man, there were all the intellectuals. They were coming against the Christians. And they're saying, you Christians are so ignorant. Man, you believe in a gospel that you don't even know anything about. And yet they were putting them down, and yet the gospel had power to transform people into a new creature, into a new life. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God. Imagine that. Look what else he says. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What's the mystery of God? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. To understand the cross of Jesus Christ. You see? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. How did Christ demonstrate his glory and his power to this world? He demonstrated by his love, by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, out of all eternity to die on the cross. Nobody ever did that. But God did. Demonstrated his love for the world by sending his only begotten Son into the world. Verse 8. Which none of the leaders of this world knew. Why? Because they're ignorant to the things of God. For had they known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Notice that. He really brings great conviction to the world. If Caesar and if the rest of the Jewish community would have recognized who the Messiah Jesus Christ was, they would have never killed him. They would have never sent him to the cross. But they rejected him. They hated him. They despised him. And it was all prophetical. And Jesus Christ submitted himself to the cross to die for the sins of the world, just like he says here. And then check this out. This is so cool. Because he's speaking of the death. And then he gives reference here to the blindness of man to God. Notice, to God's redemption plan for men. Verse 9. But as it is written, Isaiah 64:4, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Now, a lot of times, many pastors and evangelists will take this scripture and they'll say, well, you know, God, you can't really know the will of God. You can't really know what God really means. You cannot understand, you know, what the Bible really says. But check this out, the next verse, verse 10. But God has revealed it to who? To us by the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. You see? We don't have to be stupid or ignorant about the things of God. If you read and if you pray and if you study God's word and you live a life of obedience and holiness, God will reveal his truth to you. You don't have to be a seminarian and have a doctor or a master or a BA. You can be a regular person and understand what God says. As you give yourself to God and the Holy Spirit brings the knowledge of God into your life. This is so cool what Paul is saying here. Look what else he says. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but who? But the Spirit of God. Notice, who knows what is in your heart? God himself, through the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't know himself, but God knows you. The Holy Spirit knows what's in you already. He knows. That's why when we pray as Christians, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, he talks about groaning through the Spirit. If we don't know how to pray, groan. Why? Because the Spirit makes intercession with us to God, because a lot of times I can't express myself the way I want to. But the Spirit of God searches deep, deep down within me, and he knows what I feel truly. And then he communicates it to God the Father. You see? The Spirit understands what you're going through, what you need in your life. This Holy Spirit is so important in the life of the believer, even when we come to the place of prayer and searching the deep things of God. Look what else he says in 12. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Notice, God has given us what? The spirit of God to do what? To teach us, so that we can learn, so that we don't become immature or ignorant, but we become mature in the things of God. It's so important here. Because on the other side, the actual conviction that is brought by the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see? Of sin, because we have sinned against God. It separates us from God. Of righteousness, because we can believe by faith in Jesus Christ and become born again of the Holy Spirit and become sons and daughters of God and be saved. And of judgment, because the prince, Satan of this world, already has been judged. He already has lost the battle. He's running out of time. He already has been judged by God. So we don't have to fear Satan. We know what's going to happen to Satan already. He's going to end up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire with all of his demons and every wicked person that is in hell, and the Antichrist and the false prophet, all together in one place. Imagine that. Then look what else he says, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. Which things, he says, also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit is teaching us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Notice, it is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. I love that. It is the wisdom of God, not of man. The anointing over the speaker, the anointing over the witness when you're witnessing to people and sharing the gospel with them. The anointing when you're reading the Bible. The anointing when you're praying. The anointing when you're sharing. You see? Everything has to do with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to explain these things. And listen carefully. In chapter 2, 14 and 15, he's going to talk to you about the natural man, the spiritual man. And then when we get into chapter 3, you're going to see the carnal man. Okay? Three types of people in the church. First of all, he says about the natural man is this. But the natural man receives not the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are stupidity to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Who's the natural man? The person that has never been born again of the Holy Spirit. That's the natural man. How many times you've talked to somebody about the things of God and they kind of stare at you and they say, what are you talking about? You know, like, huh? They don't understand. The only way a natural man can understand the things of God is if the Holy Spirit is convicting him and working in his life and is going to bring him to salvation. Then there's great conviction. Otherwise, they reject the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They go, hey, don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. But it's so cool as people pray for the natural man, you know, for a period of time, and God is beginning to deal with that person as a natural man, and all of a sudden, whatever they say, whatever they do, there is great conviction, and they can never be the same. And what God is doing is drawing them to their knees and eventually to be saved. That is so cool about the natural man. We don't waste words when we minister the gospel of Christ. The natural man, he's lacking the Spirit of God in his life. And then look what he says. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Did you see what he said there? He says, a spiritual person is a person that what? Discerns everything. He's not that dumb. He has discernment through the Holy Spirit. He knows what's good. He knows what's evil. He knows when somebody's lying and when they're speaking the truth. Why? Because we're connected with God. You can't fool spiritual people. Now, you can fool carnal people and natural people. But you cannot fool a spiritual person. one that is right on for God. Because a spiritual man is the man that has been born again, as John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 says, when Nicodemus was being spoken to by Jesus. Nicodemus came by night and said, okay, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said to him. And that's why I believe there are times when people come to church and there could be people sitting here that are natural people, and when the word of God is given, you know, they hear it and it means nothing to them. And when they leave, you'll ask them, what do you think about tonight? It's all right, I guess. No conviction. But a spiritual person, when they leave the sanctuary, they're going, oh man, that was so good. God spoke to my heart. Now I see what I need in my life change. You see? It ministers, it feeds through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit doing a tremendous work in the life of believers, spiritual people. So the natural man and the spiritual man. But then check this out. This is so incredible. Because the spiritual man, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he or she are what? A new creation, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become brand new. A spiritual person also is one that hates the things of the flesh. You see? Hates the things of the flesh. Doesn't want to continue in the flesh. But wants to come to a place where he reads and he prays and he fellowships and he waits upon God and he meditates, and he is actually sowing spiritually, and one day he will reap tremendous harvest, spiritually speaking. But not so with the carnal men. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal and as babies in Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? That in the church, you can have spiritual people and carnal people. Who are the spiritual people? Those that are obedient to the Word of God. Who are the carnal people? He'll tell you in a moment. The carnal people have been born again of the Holy Spirit. And it is possible to be a Christian and to be carnal, because to be spiritual is what? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life, where carnal person is Jesus Christ is what? Savior of my life, but not Lord of my life. That's the difference. You see? When you say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, it means he has full control of my whole life. I am in total submission to him. I don't argue with him. Whatever he says, yes, sir, whatever you want to do, I'll do. But a carnal person is a person that doesn't pray, doesn't read, doesn't study. And what's happened from the day one that they accepted Christ, they have never, ever grown in their relationship with God. Imagine having a child, Down syndrome child, at the age of 14 or 15 years old. Now you know what I'm going to tell you. He's not maturing as he's growing. That's the way a lot of times in the church you'll find people that have never really grown in Christ. They are babies in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an 18-year-old daughter saying, Mama, Mama, Dada, wah, 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 wah. You say, man, what's wrong with you? You know? Carnal people do not mature as God says to be matured. And here is the problem with carnal people. In the next verse, he'll tell you. I have fed you with milk. So here, you know, here you are, you're sitting down, and the word of God has no interest to you. You like milk. If I gave you meat, you would choke to death. You couldn't swallow it. Paul says, I've given you what? I fed you with milk and not with solid food or meat, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to receive it. You see? And a mature person is a person that cannot receive the Word of God in its fullness. It's like when we set out to study the Word of God, hey man, give me a steak. Don't give me corn flakes. You know? I want something solid, something good that is going to fill me. Unsatisfied people, those are carnal people. But also watch this, what he says, verse 3. He says, for you are still carnal. How? For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? The signs of carnality is what? Division. Interesting. You're talking about people. You're dividing the body of Christ. You're not building God's kingdom. You're building your own kingdom. And Paul says, these are the signs of a carnal person. They what? They strive. They envy, jealousies. And they cause divisions. He says, and they behave like mere men and not like spiritual people. They get angry. They get mad. They cuss. They yell. They scream. They can't handle situations. That's carnality. That's not maturity. And we all fall into that once in a while. I do that too. When I'm on the freeways, I'm very carnal. I'm still learning. I want to be mature when I ride those freeways. But it's hard. But here's what Paul says. And check this out. He says, and this was their problem, okay? This is the problem of the Corinthians. They were literally saying, well, I'm of Greg Laurie. Well, I'm of John MacArthur. Well, I'm of Charles Swindoll. Well, I'm of Billy Graham. Well, I'm of Chuck Smith. Look what he says. For one says, well, I am of Paul. And then another one says, well, I'm of Apollos. And one, look what Paul says. Are you not carnal? Aren't you fleshly? He says, what's wrong with you? They were part spirit. They were actually building their own denomination. Well, I am of so and so, you know. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm of Calvary Chapel. No, I'm of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. You see? You don't want to separate the body of Christ. You don't want to build, you know, wedges in the body of Christ. We want to be united. We want to be together. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be patient. We want to be spiritual people in everything that we say and do. Why? Because the Word of God brings you to maturity. And then check this out, verse 5 through 9 now, the field. He says, who then is Paul? And Paul, this is Paul talking. Notice, total humble. Notice. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Okay, when we look at different ministers and different evangelists, and different work of God, who are those people? Listen carefully. They are God's instruments building the same kingdom. That's who they are. They're instruments of God building the kingdom of God. Instruments that God is using to build his kingdom and to bring glory and honor to his name. That's who they are. They're not Hollywood people. They're not superstars. And if they try to be, they are wrong. Because look what Paul says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but servants through whom you believe and as the Lord gave to each one. Hey, listen, when somebody talked to you about Christ, then somebody did what? Somebody came along and they sowed a seed. Then somebody else came by and they watered. And then it began to grow. But then when you got saved, do you give the credit to Greg or you give the credit to Chuck or to Swindle or to who you give the credit to? No, you give the credit to God. You see? Look what Paul says. He says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Don't forget that. You're nobody. I'm nobody. We're just instruments that God uses to give the gospel to people. That's all we are. We're donkeys. That's all we are. Believe me, we're just big bag of wind. You take a little pin, whoosh, you deflate real fast. Look what he says. So then, neither he who plants is anything. So I hope I don't burst your little bubble tonight.
nor he who waters. Why? But God who gives the increase. Notice that. And then check this out. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Hey, we're all together, not separated. We're all together. We're all one. We're all what? Children of God. Look what he says. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice what he says. I want you to understand this and underline this. Every person here tonight, and whoever's not here tonight, whoever's a child of God, one day you will stand before God and you will be judged individually. For what you've done, not your sins, but your work for Christ. He's going to tell you in a moment this. This is now getting into, in a moment he'll get into the Bema Seat of Christ, the reward system. This is important. Because a lot of times as Christians, you know, they just kind of say, well, I'm just going to sit around and I'm just going to wait till the Lord to come. I don't really have to do anything. I believe that the Word of God tells us that when we become born again of the Holy Spirit, it's not for us just to sit, but to what? To get instructed, get fed, grow up in the Lord, and then be used by God in many, many ways. You are equipping the saints to do what? For the what? For the complete of the what? Of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. So you can become a missionary. So you can become and help in the Sunday school, ushering, the crusades, cleaning, washing, whatever it is. Being active somehow, giving and using my talents and my gifts that God has given to me. Maybe you can draw beautiful. Maybe you're good with computers. Maybe you're good with music. Whatever your gift and talent may be, use it to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Why? Because one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to judge you for your reward. For what? For talents and gifts. And if you don't use them, then what kind of reward are you going to use or receive? Look what he says. This is pretty incredible. Look what he's saying. This is again talking about how beautiful it is for people that serve God. The rewards will be given to them for the work they do. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice that. You are God's building. Here he's talking again. You are not the work of any pastor. You are the work of God. I like that. You are the work of God, not of any pastor. So we have to be careful when we start praising pastors. Be careful. Or evangelists. It's the Lord. Look what else he says now. For we are laborers together with God. Can you believe that? God sets himself up with us together in the work that he's doing. I mean, he had the idea. He sent his son Jesus Christ. He gave the gospel. He does everything and then he gives you a reward. Can you believe that? What kind of God is that? A loving, caring God that we serve. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, or what? You are God's cultivated field, or you are God's garden. Imagine that. I don't know how good of a gardener you are, but there are some beautiful gardens. And here God is saying that you and I are his garden. You are God's building. Notice that. There are a lot of beautiful buildings, but when you look at the child of God, then you look at yourself, you are now God's building. Check what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he is building upon that. Notice that. When you are witnessing to somebody and you're trying to win people to Christ, how are you building that foundation? Is it going to be a solid foundation? Or are you building upon the sand? You have to build upon the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. Because look what he says, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Notice, Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Remember I told you it's not through Allah. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Krishna. It's not through the Pope. It's not through Mary.
It's only through Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's too narrow-minded. Hey, don't argue with me. Argue with God. That's what he said. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. It is not through the Mormon religion, through the Jehovah Witnesses. It is through Jesus Christ by being born again of the Holy Spirit to become a new person. You see, the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope, that he's the foundation. Today, still teach that, that Peter is the foundation to the Catholic Church. Paul says here that the foundation is who? Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to Peter, he told Peter, they were up in Caesarea Philippi in the north of Tel Dan, and he said, hey, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, Lord, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elisha. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the foundation. And then he went to tell them, hey, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven gave you that revelation. And upon this rock, I will build my church, Peter. And the Catholic Church says, oh, there it is. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't be confused. This is what Jesus used. He says, upon this rock, these Petras, I will build my church. When he talked about the true church, he talked about Petra, which Petra is what? In the Greek, is a massive stone. The rock. When you go to Caesarea Philippi, there's this massive rock where they worship the god Pan in the past. The Greek god Pan. And when you're looking at this massive rock, Jesus is pointing and saying, Peter, the church of Jesus Christ is this rock. This is who I am. I am the foundation. But Peter, don't let me discourage you. He bent down and he grabbed a little pebble. He says, Peter, Petros, this is who you are. Pretty interesting. Petros and Petras. Jesus is the Petras, and Peter is not the Petras, but the little Petros. The little stone. Okay? So next time someone tells you that, hey, take him to the scripture in Matthew 16. Here it is again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:11. For there is no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, and here it is, if you're trying to build upon the foundation of Christ with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble, listen, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of judgment shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Wow. When you put into the fire gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stuff, you notice he starts out with the most expensive and he ends up with the least. On the day of the Bema Seat of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, when we go to heaven and we stand in the presence of God, we're not going to stand at the white throne judgment in Revelations 11, you know, chapter 20, 11 through 15. We are going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ 7 years prior to the tribulation, you know, before the tribulation period ends. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to go to the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged not for our sins anymore. We are going to be judged for our works, our motives. Why did you witness? Why did you give? Why did you preach? Why did you help somebody? And the way it's going to be revealed, you're not going to stand there with your football team. Okay? You're going to stand there all alone, and the Lord is going to say, okay, Raul, let's take everything you ever did and let's put it into the fire and let the fire judge your works. And then all of a sudden, man, things begin to melt and to be actually burned. For some people, out of the fire, they'll receive tremendous rewards. But for others that are Christians, when they stand before God, because they never did anything for God, everything's going to burn and they're going to stand totally naked before Him, and there's nothing to give to them. But only one thing. Salvation is a free gift of God. That's it. You want to make sure. Why?
Because in the future to come, what you do for Jesus Christ today is what you're going to be in the future to come. Ruling and reigning with Christ. You see? It's not just coming to church. It's becoming active in the work of God. Watch what he says. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer the loss. Notice, it's not the loss of salvation. You're already there. Can you imagine? He's not going to throw you out. But check this out. He shall suffer the loss, but he himself shall be saved. How? Yet as by the fire. You barely made it. You barely made it because of the gift of God. Salvation is the free gift of God. But you have nothing to show. All the years you lived upon this earth as a Christian, you did nothing for God. That's sad. It's that sad that many people will stand there like that. And then he says this, don't you know? He says that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now here is something important. Your body is no longer your body. If you're a child of God, your body now has become the temple of God. Two words that he uses for the temple of God here in the actual Greek language. Going back to the Hebrew. One of them that he uses is heron, which means the whole temple complex. And the next one that he uses is ner, which means the holy place. That's the word that he's using here. You have become now, your body, the holiest of holies, where God lives. Interesting. Where God lives. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I therefore, my brethren, beg you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is what? God's perfect will for your life. That's why I tell you, you have to be careful with your body, because your body is no longer yours. It belongs to God. And you can defile the temple of God. Later on in chapter 6, you'll hear about it, where Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you fornicate, what are you doing? You're taking a man's body, a woman's body, you're joining it together, and it's like a whore. You're infecting the temple of God. That's why we call it fornication or adultery. You see? You're misusing God's temple. The temple of God is holy. You don't bring in prostitutes into the holies of holies. You see? It's a holy place where God dwells, God lives. And that's my body. Even though I am body, soul, and spirit now, you know, before Christ, my spirit is dead before Christ. I come to Him. But when I come to Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit now has a flip over. Now it's spirit ruling and the body is last. Soul and then body. And body, Paul says what? Reckon the old man to be dead every day of your life. So that the Spirit of God can live in you. Whenever you sin with your body, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look what else he says. This is so incredible. Watch this. Verse 17. And if any man defile the temple of God, the holiest of holies, God shall destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That doesn't have to be explained. You can read it yourself. Notice that. A call to holiness. A call to holiness. We should not fornicate. We should not commit adultery. We should not fill our temple with alcohol and drugs and all those things. Why? Because this is the temple of God now. We used to do that before we came to Christ. But no more. Because we are representatives of what? Of Jesus Christ now. And Christ lives in me. It's not my testifying. It's not my witnessing. People, what Jesus said, what? People will get to know who you are. How? By the light that is in me, by your fruits. And that is the fruit of what? Of love. And holiness of God in our lives. Look what else he says. Let no man deceive himself. You know, you think, oh, God's not going to judge me. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Notice that. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then he quotes from Job 5:10, where Eliphaz is actually speaking to Job, Psalm 94:11. He says in verse 19 and 20, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty." Notice that, empty. "Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours." Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or world, or life, or death, or thing present, or thing to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Isn't that incredible? That's who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's going to get better in the book of Corinthians. Don't miss the studies. Incredible epistles from now on as we study. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. We pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father. And Lord, tonight, if there's anybody here that is a natural man or woman, they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't have Christ in their lives. If you're here tonight or in the fellowship hall, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and God has spoken to you, and you want to be forgiven for every sin you've ever committed, there's only one way to do that, and that is to repent of your sins, to confess them, to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, and then your name will be written in the book of life. He'll wash you and cleanse you by His blood and make you white as snow, and He'll bring peace to your life. And you can become a child of God or a Christian even here this evening.